good morning, fellowship, and give you the opportunity in whatever way you can, phone, iPad, Kindle, or the physical copy, find Acts chapter 8. And in a moment, I will read beginning in verse 26 through verse 40. I'll read from the New American Standard, which might mean that there's some words that don't match what you're looking at, but it's the same Bible. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. To those that Marianne and I know, what a blessing to see you this morning. To those that I do not know, what an answer to prayer that you are, because God is growing this wonderful church, and there are more people here that I don't know than I do, and that's the evidence of the Spirit of God on this place, and I'm thankful that that continues, because he is honored here. I had the privilege of working with Chris during that time when there was not a pastor between Corey leaving and Caleb coming. I do know Caleb. Those of you who do not know me or Marianne, Marianne have had the opportunity, the advantage to know Caleb since he was 9. So if you need some dirt on Caleb, we got it. And thanks be to God that through Caleb, Sam came, and I've had the privilege of knowing Sam. Grateful for his work, his ministry here. On Friday, December the 29th, 1995, my family and I traveled from Ormond Beach, Florida, where my parents lived, to Harahan, Louisiana, where my in-laws lived. 637 miles, 4 states, 2 time zones. 2.5 miles before our destination, almost there, just east of the Huey P. Long Bridge on the River Road. My 1994 Oldsmobile Cutlass Sierra suddenly broke down. A blown transmission. No cell phones 29 years ago. Why, I started walking in search of a house with lights on. Someone who would be willing to let a stranger borrow the phone. My quest did not last long, ending at the second house on Jefferson Heights Avenue. A young man in his 20s opened the door and invited me inside, never hesitating. What a different day that was. I made 2 calls. First, I contacted my father-in-law. He quickly came and got Marianne and the youngins. Second, I contacted the wrecker. It did not come quickly. I remember a TV being on. My good Samaritan had been watching the Independence Bowl, located in Shreveport, LSU versus Michigan State. I sat down to watch it, albeit distracted. When will my car be fixed? In 1 week, our family was moving to Fultondale, Alabama, where I would serve as the pastor of Walker's Chapel Baptist Church. Why isn't the wrecker here? The young man, making small talk, asked what I did for a living. When I said pastor, his demeanor completely changed. He turned off the TV. What happened next, I did not anticipate. The young man divulged his struggle to believe in God. His questions indicated that he wanted to believe. A good conversation took place thanks to a wrecker that took a while to arrive. Before leaving, I challenged the young man's doubts. Who but God could have hand-delivered a pastor born in India to his house? In Acts chapter 8, our text this morning, God hand-delivered a Jewish evangelist to an Ethiopian eunuch. I read beginning in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Have you all heard the word Gaza? Have you been watching the news at all? It's the same Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Y'all, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a familiar verse, Jesus disclosed his plan to reach all peoples. You've heard these words, his final instructions to his disciples. I read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea." That would be mostly Jewish people. "And Samaria," that would be half Jewish people. "And even to the remotest part of the earth, including Mississippi," that would be mostly non-Jewish people. Before Paul's Damascus Road experience, which is recorded in the next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 9, before Paul's Damascus Road experience, the gospel had already moved from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost by way of this Philip, through Samaria. You could read Acts chapter 8, I won't, the first 13 verses, Philip's ministry in Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth. All nations had been represented on the day of Pentecost. Here we have in our text Acts chapter 8, another representative of the remotest part of the earth, an Ethiopian eunuch. The gospel already from Jerusalem through Judea, through Samaria to the remotest part of the earth. Eventually, North Africa became a Christian, hear me, a Christian stronghold. It isn't today. If you look at that map of Northern Africa, it's Muslim. And it's been Muslim for a long time. But for the first centuries of church history, including the book of Acts, Christianity was firmly entrenched in North Africa. In Egypt, you all may not have heard of the famous, the world-famous catechetical school of Alexandria, Egypt, which featured the greatest Christian minds. And Alexandria had the biggest library at that time in the known world, over 120,000 scrolls. You may have heard of the Coptic Church. The Coptic Church still thrives in Egypt. In Libya, around Cyrene, do you recall Simon? Simon from Cyrene pressed into service carrying Jesus' cross because Jesus was unable. In Tunisia, the birthplace of Victor I, the 14th Pope, the birthplace of Tertullian, an early church father. In Algeria, the birthplace of, however you pronounce it, Augustine or Augustine. And in Ethiopia, or as some scholars contend, Northern Sudan. Why? Because that Greek word that is translated Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 is not a technical term. It's not cultural and it's not ethnic. The word actually combines a verb and a noun. The verb in the Greek language means to scorch or to burn. The noun means face. Put that together. Burnt faces. A generic description of anyone on the African continent. Yeah. They got darker skin, right? Looks like they've got burnt faces. So, not a cultural or an ethnic term as we understand it. Based upon the historical setting and some other clues in the text, most likely this Ethiopian eunuch represented, and I know you're impressed because there's going to be a quiz after the sermon. Most likely, the Ethiopian eunuch represented the people group known as the Nubians populating Sudan, rather than the Abyssinians that populate what we know today as Ethiopia. Your response is whatever, right? We have Christianity taking hold, whether it's in the Ethiopia that you and I understand from the world map or the country of Sudan. The eunuch, according to verse 27, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. I'm asking, why? Why? Biblical scholars offer differing reasons. One possibility, the eunuch was a God-fearer. That is a technical term that describes a Roman centurion named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. A God-fearer was any Gentile, non-Jew, attracted to the morality of Judaism, but not a convert, the stumbling block being circumcision. Or another possibility, the eunuch was a convert to Judaism. Regardless, not a follower of Christ. Regardless, Mosaic law limited what he could have done, banning what he so wanted to do. Remember, verse 27 said, he went to Jerusalem to worship, but what stood as a barrier before him was Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. Don't turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. No one who has been emasculated, y'all, that would describe a eunuch, may enter into the assembly of God. I have additional questions. Do y'all ever read the Bible and have extra questions and there's no answer in the text? I have additional questions. I'm just like you. First question, how did the eunuch get a copy of Isaiah? Reading materials were rare then, before Gutenberg perfected the printing press. Question, what adult reads out loud? We've got some kids here. You've got children or grandchildren. Kids read out loud, don't they? I don't know adults that do, but look at verse 30. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. I didn't know adults did that, but this Ethiopian eunuch does. The text, can you believe it, chooses not to answer my questions, preferring to focus on how God had intervened. Don't miss that. How God had intervened, introducing two men who did not know each other, whose paths probably would have never crossed. Notice the supernatural elements without me reading this passage again. Verse 26, angel of the Lord. Four divine commands in this passage. Two in verse 26. Two in verse 29. Scripture is front and center. Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is mentioned in verse 29 as well as in verse 39. Preaching, whether you like it or not, and I know you do, preaching is a part because Philip preaches Jesus. Baptism. Y'all are Baptists, but don't miss the miraculous baptism that takes place. Where in the desert can you find enough water to dunk a fully grown man? And then Philip, literally snatched away by the Spirit. If you're curious, that same verb appears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which talks about the trump of God will sound, and he will come and he will snatch away his people. T.C. Smith aptly noted, if the eunuch could not at that time enter the congregation of Israel, Philip was able to afford him the opportunity through faith in Christ to enter the congregation of the new Israel of God. Y'all, what God did in Acts chapter 8, though extraordinary, was not an exception. In Genesis chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, when Hagar, harshly treated by Abraham's wife Sarah, fled into the desert, God pursued her. Hagar marveled. Listen to Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Thou art a God who sees. In Hebrew, not teaching you Hebrew this morning, El for the word God, Ro'i for see. And Ro'i literally means God sees me. That's what she calls the God who pursues her in the desert. El Ro'i, God who sees me. The God who sees, and this is the point of the message. So there's not 3 points, there's not 8 points, and those are fine sermons. There's not even 2 points with 4 sub-points. I'm only making 1 point this morning. The God who sees, and what doesn't he see? He doesn't need glasses, does he? The God who sees me and sees you seeks as a result. Jesus, listen to what Jesus declared from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, just one verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus depicted the Father teaching these very familiar words. Listen, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Y'all, Old Testament and New Testament scripture urge us to seek the seeker. Seek the seeker. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Ever been good at hide and go seek? Hello? When was the last time that you competitively played hide and go seek? I'm not talking about that half-hearted effort that you parents and grandparents attempt so that your little one will find you. You're breathing harder. You didn't go very far because you want to be found, right? When was the last time that you competitively played hide and go seek? Ever been good at it? No problem. If we seek God, he guarantees that our best efforts, however feeble, will be successful. If you seek God, you'll find him. You'll win every time because he wants to be found. And he lets you find him. In fact, he's active in the pursuit of you as you're seeking him. Listen to just a few verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14. God speak, prophet. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. Acts 17, verses 24 to 27. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one, that would be Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they, listen to this, should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And finally, Hebrews chapter 11, just verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Y'all, you and I will be successful because God meets seekers more than halfway. Recall what Jesus taught about the prodigal son. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The same father responded immediately to an Ethiopian eunuch headed south on a desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza, lost. In Isaiah chapter 53. Are you this morning in need of more? Better understanding? Real hope? Greater purpose? Ultimate fulfillment? Call upon him. Are you in the midst of misery? Cry out to him. The God who sees you seeks, and he urges you to seek him. And you will find him because he'll meet you more than halfway. Summer 2006, I traveled to Las Salinas, Nicaragua. An 8-day mission trip organized by Baptist Medical and Dental Mission International out of Hattiesburg. Fortunately for the Nicaraguans, I did not pull any teeth, take vitals, or dispense medicines. My assignment was evangelism. Lance Snipes and I were the preachers, serving with Operation Mobilization out of Tyrone, Georgia, wherever that is at the time. Lance shared the following story, and I conclude with the story, a compelling, true story. Listen to these details, and then I'll pray. 23 years ago, the first missionary came to a small, remote Nepali village whose people had never heard the name of Jesus, or so he thought. Prior to this missionary visit, a villager was dying with terminal cancer. Racked with pain, she was lame and bedridden. She drank excessively around the clock to ease her physical torment. On his way to see her one day, her brother stopped walking as a piece of paper gently floated down from the sky above him. The paper was a gospel tract, or I should say, part of a tract. The brother read about a man named Jesus who came to heal. However, that portion of the tract did not say who Jesus was, where he lived, or that he was Savior sent from God in heaven. The brother took the half tract to his sister, who was too drunk to read it. He left the paper with her, and she examined it later when she was sober. When her brother returned, she asked, Who is Jesus? I don't know, her brother, bewildered, answered. I think he's a Muslim, she said with confidence. I don't think so, the brother said gently. Regardless, even though she had no idea who Jesus was, from that day forward, she began praying every day. 3 times a day, for an hour or more at the time. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. Our Lord answered her prayer. In a couple of weeks, the woman could move her legs. 2 weeks later, she could walk. 2 weeks after that, she could run. 2 weeks from then, a doctor pronounced her cancer-free. The villagers were astounded. "Who healed you?" they asked. "Jesus," she answered. "Who is Jesus?" they asked. "I don't know," she replied. "I think he is a Muslim," someone said. "I don't think so," the woman responded. Everyone in the village was talking about Jesus and the miracle that brought this woman back from the very brink of death. A neighbor whose daughter was mentally ill came to the woman. She asked, "Can Jesus heal my child?" "Yes, he can," proclaimed the woman. "Bring her to me 3 times a day, and we will pray for her." Within a few weeks, the daughter was in her right mind. Amazed, the villagers asked the woman, "Who healed your neighbor's daughter?" "Jesus," she answered. "Who is Jesus?" they asked. "I don't know," she replied. "I think he's a Muslim," someone replied. "I don't think so," the woman responded. A few weeks later, the first missionary came to the village. He told the leader who greeted him, "I come in the name of Jesus." And the leader said with enthusiasm, "We love Jesus." The missionary was baffled because he'd been told they don't know who Jesus is. How could these villagers know Jesus if he was the first missionary sent to them? In his bewilderment, the missionary asked the village chief, "So you are a Christian?" "What is a Christian?" the leader answered. "A follower of Jesus," the missionary said. "Who is Jesus?" the chief asked. "Don't you know?" the missionary replied. "I heard he is a Muslim," the leader said. "No, I don't think so," the missionary responded. From that very moment, the missionary began preaching and teaching about Jesus, not just the Jesus who heals bodies, but souls. In less than 2 weeks, y'all, the entire village came to Christ for salvation. Back at the mission headquarters, the leaders asked the missionary, "How did you persuade the entire village to embrace Jesus so quickly?" "I didn't persuade them," the missionary answered. Instead, he told his fellow missionaries, "The entire village came to Christ because a half tract had floated down from the sky." God knew where those people were. Sometimes we think we figured it out, but God knew this remote village in Nepal, because the God who sees, and he sees everything, seeks. I'm so happy to tell you, whether you're a celebrity or not, you're absolutely important to our loving God. He sees you. He knows everything about you, as we have sung this morning. And he cares. And there's nothing trivial. That mysterious pain, right, matters to him. That burden, that's a big deal to you, and it's a big deal to him. That question, ask him, because he cares about the questioner. Your family is priority one for him. And Jesus demonstrated that because he came. The God who sees you, and he sees you, fellowship, seeks. So seek him.